Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has conquered the grave. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You have defeated the enemy, Satan, forever. You are the victor. You are Lord. You are most worthy to be praised. You are the Lion of Judah, and you are the Lamb who was slain. You are the one, and only you are the one who is worthy to open the seals, O Lord God. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we want to know you, and we want to worship you. We want to be conformed more and more into your image. So we ask now, through your Spirit, O Lord God, to come, meet with us now, awaken us, O Lord God, transform us, O Lord God, for your glory. We're here, Father, and it's all about you. I pray you'd help us all to see Christ this morning and to love you and to worship you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26, David, not yet King David, but David, who was a servant of the king of Israel, Saul, is being hunted by Saul. Saul is very jealous of him, and Saul is going about trying to kill David. In chapter 26, Saul and his army, they are camping for the night, and Saul, King Saul, is in the middle, and the army is arrayed around him, and they sleep. And then David and one of his men sneak into the camp, get right next to King Saul, his enemy, the one who wants to destroy him, the one who is actively trying to kill him, gets right next to him. Next to Saul's head, Saul has a spear stuck in the ground. And his servant says, "Look, God has given into your hands your enemy. You can kill him now. Look what God has done." And David says, "No way. This is God's servant. This is the king who God anointed. And even though he's asked me, I will not kill him." So David, it's actually the second time he's done this. He's kind of sneaky. He takes the spear and he takes some of his armor. And he goes back up on a mountainside and he calls down. And he actually calls to the commander, the general of King Saul's army, Abner, and says to him, "Abner, didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good." Abner was supposed to be protecting his lord, his king. He's supposed to be watching for attack. They're in war. Now, he was in war against their own people, his own servant, but he was in war, and Abner was not alert. He was not awake. He was not watching. He was not prepared for when the attack came. Now, Abner was fortunate that David was an honorable man, but he was not watching. He was in a battle, and he was not alert. Well, as we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, the past few weeks, we, all Christians, all followers of Jesus Christ, are in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's not against our boss. It's not against our spouse. It's not against our neighbor who refuses to mow their lawn or who plays music too loud at night. Our battle is against Satan and the spiritual forces of evil in this dark world here. And since we are in a battle, how are we to be? What is to be our disposition? We saw verses 10 through 13 of chapter 6 that because we're in a battle and it's against Satan, we're to stand. We're to put on God's armor and stand in this battle. And beginning in verse 14, it says, stand. And how do we do this? How do we stand? How do we put on the armor of God? And it goes to outline the six items of the armor of God that we talked about last week. Five of them defensive, the one that is offensive, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I want to complete that passage this morning and actually read on through verse 20. So please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm getting a little sad. my friends, as we're coming to the, you're not, I know, but as we're coming to the end of Ephesians, thank you. Love Ephesians. You've been loving it for 10 months. That's awesome. Praise God. Not that that's any efficacy in that or any virtue in that, but Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read verses 10 through 20, and we will focus on 18 through 20 this morning. This is Paul to the church at Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is God's word. Looking for a really wonderful kind of picture and image of this passage. You know, God is so good. This morning, you know, I spend Sunday mornings early, get up. My dear wife is wonderful. She takes care of the kids all morning, so I can just kind of prepare and pray and focus for the sermon. And so I'm studying at the house, and on the desk, as I'm studying there, there was this beautiful drawing that Caleb Keyes had given to my son Zachary. He drew this last week and gave it to him. And it was Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It was perfect. This is his drawing right here. I mean, this is Ephesians 6. This is the battle that we are in. Look over here. We have the Christian standing up here in brown there. Okay. Now this is a modern version, a modern translation. Okay. So he's not holding a sword. He's got his ray gun. Okay. Be the word, the word of God. The sword of the Spirit there, right? And he's blasting as all the enemies come at him, as all the attack here comes out, he's blasting. But he's standing. He's not sitting down, he's standing. And he's standing in the strength, and this here is God. This spaceship here, that's clearly the Lord God Almighty that he is standing on there. And it's not just his might, that his own might, the Christian that he's fighting with. No. Look at the Lord God and his powerful lasers that are blasting away these enemies here. See how he's standing firm on God, he's standing. And we can see our real adversary is over here in red. It is the devil. It is not just against flesh and blood and spaceships. It's against the devil. And we got to be alert. We must be watchful, as it says, because look over here in the top corner. There's demonic powers that are coming to get us from all sides. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. Praise God, Caleb, huh? That's just a beautiful illustration there. I'm going to hang that up on my wall. That's wonderful. This morning's passage, as we continue on with the imagery that Paul is using, this final exhortation he's giving to us here, he calls us to two things, to pray and to watch. We are called to pray and to watch. It starts off in verse 18, and it says there that, and pray in the Spirit. Now, this command to pray, this exhortation to us to pray, is connected intimately to the armor of God passage that we've been studying. We didn't have time to talk about last week, but it's amazing that on the six items of the armor of God, the first four are ones that we are to do. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. These are things that we are, the ones that we are to do. We saw that what they are is they're God's armor from the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah. And actually, they are God Himself, particularly as He comes as the Messiah at the end times in judgment to do battle against evil. That's why Paul's picking up these images here, because the day of evil, we're here, friends. We're in the day of evil. When Jesus Christ came until He comes again is the day of evil. And so we, as His ambassadors, as His children, as His elect, Ephesians 1 called us, that we are to stand now and to do the battle and to put on His armor. But the last two pieces of armor are different. Not only is the last one the offensive weapon, but in verse 17, when he says, so we've been telling you put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate, put on the feet fitted with the reins of the gospel. But now in verse 17, we don't do, we receive. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. These last two now are passive. We receive them from God. And it's no coincidence that the two that are referring to are salvation. Because as Paul has hammered home in Ephesians, salvation is not up to us. It is God's. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who calls us. We are evil. We are dead in our sins. We have no love, no desire for God. And the Lord God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, through His grace, comes and says, "You who are dead, I make you alive in Christ." And so salvation is something that we receive from God, the helmet of salvation, referring to His salvation. And secondly is the sword of the Spirit. We take the sword of the Spirit because it's not ours. It's God's Word. God is activated. God is true in His Word, and it's nothing that we create, nothing that we interpret ourselves and we come up with. It is God's Word given to us that we would know Him. So it's amazing how those two are different than the first four. And then we get into verse 18 here. It is, all right, it's semi-maddening, actually, for me, trying to interpret and exegete this verse 18, the beginning there, because it's what's pray referring to? What's it connecting to beforehand? And it's vague, but I believe it's intentionally vague, because it's referring to both of what I'm going to say here. One is referring, first of all, to those last two pieces of armor. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. How do we do that? What am I doing? This is passive. So what's my role? Our role is to pray and pray in the Spirit. As we go about appropriating these wonderful gifts from God, we are to pray and be in prayer, as he describes here, constantly, unceasingly, in all ways and in the Spirit. But it also refers to the entire arsenal. It also refers back to verse 14, where we are commanded to stand and stand firm. As we are standing, as we are putting on the armor of God, which means God Himself. It's just a different way He's described being in Christ, being living in the Spirit, by maintaining the unity of the Spirit. All different ways He's described what it means to be in Christ in the book of Ephesians. As we put on the armor of God, we are to pray and pray in the Spirit. The two are linked so completely. This is not just a physical battle that we are up against. It is a spiritual battle. And thus we pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verses 26 and 27. Help us see this, what this praying in the Spirit is all about. Why is that phrase there? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So we're in this battle. We're to put on God and His arm, put on God Himself. It's the image there. And we're called to pray. And I'm like, oh my word, how am I going to pray? This is the battle we're in is one against the devil. What do I pray? Where do I even begin to know how to pray about that? And God reminds us in Romans 8, and He reminds us in Ephesians by calling it praying in the Spirit, that if we are born again, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And our prayers are not just our own creation. When we do not know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who kind of translates our prayers between us and God. And the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the life of all believers and in prayer. So we can pray with confidence. You know, prayer is one of those strange things. There's more books written on prayer than probably almost any other topic in the Christian life. And yet we spend so much time talking about prayer that we spend so little time praying. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, pray. And pray in the Spirit because the Spirit dwells in you. And as you pray, God will lead you. And ask Him to lead you and to guide you in the prayer. And the prayer for the battle that we are in. And we'll see more of the content of our prayer in a moment. Pray in the Spirit. Well, when should we pray? Sunday mornings? Meal times? Sure, those are good. That's wonderful. But verse 18 of Ephesians 6 tells us we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. On all occasions, we are to pray. Our life should not just be a time of little snippets of prayer here and there. Paul tells us to pray unceasingly. Prayer is a life. Prayer is everything that we do. Now, we can't spend 24 hours a day in our quiet time. Though my dear wife would love that, I know. 3 hours in prayer for my wife is just not enough. It's wonderful. We can't spend our whole time in quiet time. I know that. But our prayer life needs to be in everything we do as we go. We don't just pray to God and say, God, help me for today. You know, in the morning, we wake up, got our coffee, got our Bible in our hands. Though I pray we're doing that, by the Lord's grace, that we're doing at least that. We don't just sit there for 5 minutes, read a verse or read our daily bread, get up and say, God, help me today, and don't let me get stuck in traffic, and let my boss not be in today, and maybe the teacher will cancel the test, amen, and go our way, and then we expect Jesus to sit at the breakfast table, waiting until we get home at night, so we can kind of fill him in on the things he failed to do for us that day. Prayer is throughout the day we are with God. Wherever we go, we are with Christ. We are with God. He is with us. And we need to be conversing with Him. Not just necessarily with words, but with our thoughts, with our minds. Everything. Everything we do has got to be flavored with the presence of the Lord because He is there. Everywhere. And so we pray on all occasions. Whether it's good or bad. Whether He's blessing us or we're in a period of darkness, in the valley of the shadow of death or riding on the mountaintop. We pray. I pray that God makes us people of prayer. On all occasions. Well, what should these prayers be? Is Paul limiting them there here? Has he got something specific in mind? In verse 18, he doesn't. He opens it way up. We're to pray in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. So he's just encompassing everything. All kinds of prayers. Now, essentially, he uses two words here, prayers and requests. Two different words for prayer. One, the first one, prayer, is a very general one. It means all kinds of prayer. Requests is the specific one we typically think of when asking God for something. God, please do this. Please heal this person. Please help me in this situation. Those are requests. It's important for us to see that He's calling out, just separating those out as one type of prayer, but that's not every type of prayer. God longs for us and invites us, actually commands us, to pray for what's going on in our life and when we're sick and when we want help and for guidance and all. But that's not all our prayers need to be. our prayers where we and we'll see some of Paul's prayers in a minute, just real snippets here in a minute. Paul's prayers were almost never for individual situations. Almost were never for help me get more comfort in this hard situation. Paul's prayers in the Scripture, throughout the Scriptures, are primarily, not solely, but primarily prayers that God's mission would be accomplished. That His name would be known. That the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth. And that people would worship God and come to God. It was very much a kingdom of God focused in their prayers. Praying that God's kingdom would come. I just stress that because I feel that the American church has shifted, and we pray almost exclusively for our own individual requests, this kind of second category here. And I don't want to exclude those at all, but because our pendulum, I think, has swung so far in that direction, I want to just call out the other side here, and in doing so, I know I may be emphasizing the other side, the prayers for the kingdom of God, God's will to be done, because we don't spend as much time in prayer about that. And yet Paul is commanding that to us also. So we are to pray. And then in the middle of verse 18, he gives us our second command, be alert. With all this in mind, meaning all this in mind that we are battles against the evil one, be alert. Be on guard. This is what Abner didn't do. He wasn't alert. He was in a battle, and he fell asleep. Reminds us of the disciples. Matthew chapter 26. As Jesus, this is before his arrest. Verses 37 to 41. This is after the Last Supper. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 37, it says, Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He called his inner circle, his most trusted people who knew him the most, and said, I am in such despair. Keep watch. Keep watch. Please keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus knew that his battle was not against flesh and blood. It wasn't against Judas. It wasn't against the Roman guards. It wasn't against the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians who were trying to kill him and actually did lead to his death, all of them, all of us. God puts the guilt on us too. He knew it was against the evil forces. Satan was his battle. And he calls the disciples to watch and pray, to be alert. To be aware, to be watching for what's going on, ready, because we're in a battle. A lot of research is done for soldiers that are in battle into what sleep deprivation does to them and how they sleep in a battle and how that all goes on in different units that you're in. And because of the demands are so incredible for alertness and for wakefulness and for a quickness of mind that the soldier needs to have in every situation, and yet required for extended hours and days and time periods to be alert. And we know that with the lack of sleep, there is a lack of alertness. I've shared before, like the one show that I watch occasionally, and I don't know why I like it, but The Deadliest Catch on Discovery, I don't know, it's just cool. I don't know why it is. It's just guys out there battling manly things and trying to catch king crab in the Baltic Sea and just terrible conditions and all that. And they have only like a few weeks to go and kind of get all as much as they can, as much of the king crab they can. And so when they're out there fishing, the crew will often be awake for 30 or 40 hours at a time. It's amazing. You kind of watch them as they start off to getting the first catch. They just woke up. Let's go. And then 30 hours later, you know, they can't stand. They're just numb. And that's when all the accidents start to happen because they're not alert. They're not watchful. We are called to be alert. Why? Because, Christian, you're in a battle. We're not at peacetime. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is in a battle. This is war, brothers and sisters, and we must be alert. And verse 18 closes then with again the call from Paul to keep on praying and praying for all the saints. Praying for all the saints. Love for all the saints was a mark of Christians in the first century. The idea of we love all the saints. This is what kind of was the base for their praying for all the saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." So the church at Ephesus, they had love for all the saints. It was part of what characterized them. Same thing as he wrote to the church at Colossae. Colossians 1, verse 4, "Because we have heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of your love you have for all the saints." This is what characterizes them. Philemon, same thing. He says, "I've heard about your love for all the saints." That's what Christians were characterized by. That's what it meant to be a Christian. This is why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, calls us that we are to be united. We're to be one. The church is to be one, not because it's cool, not because we just want to really kind of keep down church conflict because it's just so draining and it's so difficult. We're to be one because it's a testimony to God, because God is one. And if we're divided, if we're not loving each other, then the world looks at us and says, "God's not real. It's blasphemy." In fact, Jesus himself prayed that we would be one in love. This command to us in John chapter 17. We call this his high priestly prayer for all of us. He prayed that we would love one another. John 17, verse 20 and 21. "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That they may be with us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Our being one, our loving one another, Jesus' final command in the Upper Room Discourse of John, love one another. And the reason we're to love one another is so that the world would see that Jesus is real. It's evangelism, our loving one another. And in the church, the early church, that character, they had love for all the saints. And now Paul tells us to pray for all the saints. This is what Paul's been doing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. It says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your hearts and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." He's praying for them. "I pray that the Spirit would dwell in you. I pray that you would be strengthened." Paul is praying for all the saints here. And continue on in verse 18 of chapter 3. "I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is." Let me, Paul, he's a little verbose. That's why I like him. Let me shrink that down. Okay? "I pray that you and all the saints may know the love of Christ." May know how deep the love of Christ is. That's Paul's prayer. Now, I'm sure there also were times of prayer, I'm sure, not as often recorded, when Paul is praying about individual needs and individual a healing and individual issues and problems. Yes, the requests. But Paul's prayer here, what does he long for the Ephesians and for all the saints? I want you to know the depth of Jesus' love for you. That's what I pray. God, please let them know the depth of your love for them. And so what if they die of cancer? For him, we want to know the love. Now, I overstate that. God, forgive me. And he prays for their cancer and heals them. I mean, Paul's miracles and the healings from Paul were astounding. But as he's writing, what is of most importance for him? That they would know the love of Christ and how powerful it is for them. That's his prayer. That's his longing. We see this again, Paul's heart in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He's in his intro to the letter to the church of Philippi, he says, "This is my prayer." Verse 9. Okay, Paul's praying. I mean, it's kind of cool. Paul's praying for this church. What does he pray? What does Paul's prayer request look like? "That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you'll be able to discern what is best and be blameless in the day of Christ, filled with righteousness." I want you, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound in depth of insight, that you know who God is more in our heads and in your hearts with love. Both. He wants the people at Philippi, who he loves and talks about with such joy, he wants them to know God more. And not just in their hearts, but in their heads. He wants them to understand, here's the word, doctrine. He wants them to know who Christ is, but not just have head knowledge, be stuffy head knowledge, but to know him in his love too. Head and heart coming together, both worshiping God, both knowing God. Paul says, don't plateau. Don't just know Jesus a little bit. I don't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want that. And if you understood what was waiting for us in knowing God more, you wouldn't want that either. That's how Paul is praying for all the saints. That's the content of his prayer, as he's being alert and being watchful because he's in a battle. Desiring God, John Piper. We see repeatedly in Scripture that prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. The point of prayer is empowering for missions. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, "Pray for me, that utterances may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel." Colossians 4, "Pray for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." Romans 15, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." 2 Thessalonians 3, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified." Matthew 9, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest." This is what Paul prays for. He prays that the gospel would go forth because he's in a battle. And he knows that we are all in a battle. I look at my prayers, maybe I am so passionate about this because I just see the lacking of my own prayers, or my prayers are so much are focused on adding convenience to myself. But I want to pray this way for all of us. I want to pray that we would know God more. I want that to be my passionate cry for each and every one of us. And I want to call out to God that he would enable us, the gospel would go forth from us, and that we would be able to boldly speak to our neighbors and our coworkers and our kids and our friends at school and everyone that we meet. We may boldly tell them the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation for dying sinners. That's what Paul now does in verses 18 and 19. That's what he calls for of Ephesians chapter 6, the last two verses of our passage. Paul says, he just said, so pray in the Spirit, keep alert, pray for all the saints. And here's prayer request then to us, saying, here's how you should pray. "Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison right now. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is Paul's prayer, that he would preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel fearlessly. Brothers and sisters, we're called here in this passage to watch for the attacks of the devil that are coming against all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And that we are to pray a lot for each other, that we may be able to stand when those attacks come. Pray and watch. Watch and pray. We're in a battle. Jesus, as he was talking about the end in Matthew 24, in closing here, he highlights this attitude of watchfulness, of prayer, of being ready, of being alert. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son. The two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in a handmill, one will be taken, the other is left." We're saying when he comes back, it's going to be, we're not going to know when it is. It could be any time. It could be before we finish here. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know when. "Therefore, keep watch," Jesus says, "because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Brothers and sisters, let us watch and let us pray that we may stand in Christ in the battle. Father, we are learning and seeing more, and I pray we see more, that we are in a battle. We're not at peace. And that's scary. So I thank you that the battle is yours, and that you have won the war. Victory is assured. I pray now, Lord God, as the skirmishes go on, these very real battles continue until your return, O Lord God, that we would not run, we would not flee, we would not sit, but that we would stand. We would not stand in our own power, but in you and on your armor, O Lord God. And I pray now, O Lord God, as we're in the battle, as we are standing, that we would pray and watch. And watch and pray. Make us people who are alert. Make us, O Father, people who pray unceasingly. We ask, God, that your will would be done. We ask this for your glory and for our great joy in our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.